Back in July, we were continuing our little series in the characters Christ met in Mark. And we left off in Mark chapter number 14 with the story of Mary and the offering that she brought to the Lord as she washed his feet with the costly ointment. And to be totally honest with you, I had it in my mind that really tonight we'd finish this little series. For some reason, I had it in my mind that the last character we would look at, or the next character, would just be Pontius Pilate, and that would finish the meeting tonight. But as I sat down to look at Mark 14, where we left off, and began to read down through the chapter, I realized that there are many other characters that we have to consider before we finish this book. And I have to be honest with you tonight, folks, that I really have no desire and really struggle to preach on the man that we're going to consider tonight. You see, we're going to look at a man who's really a picture of tragedy. His story is one of great difficulty. His story is one that is a searching message for every one of our hearts tonight. His story is one, I believe, of the hardest for any preacher to preach. You see, as we are in the closing chapters of Mark's gospel, we have been coming to the beginning of the end. There are only a few more characters which Christ will meet as he makes his final journey to the cross. But the faithful character we meet tonight is well known for all of the wrong reasons. And it's that of Judas Iscariot. We don't know an awful lot about Judas, but we know that he's mentioned 20 times in the Gospels and twice in the book of Acts. And he speaks throughout the Gospels on just two occasions. And one man describes him as an enigma and a mystery. Yes, he took his place among the Lord's men, but he sadly turned out to be a disloyal disciple. The next character that Christ met in Mark was the disloyal disciple of Judas Iscariot. Tonight we're going to think about three very solemn but very simple points as we come and consider this man, Judas. Many of you will know his story, but as we do, let's think about, first of all, his association. Let's read what it says in verse number 10. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12." What a searching statement. His association. I'm no scientist, neither am I any good at biology or medical science for that matter. But I came across a little illustration that tells us that our skin is soft, like tightly woven fabric. It appears porous from the outside with millions of tiny openings that ooze sweat, but our skin is a surprisingly effective barrier. For decades, pharmacists and drug development companies have tried to develop drugs that can be administered through the skin. Doctors call them transdermal drugs, like some pain-relieving sprays and other patches that can be given. Pharmaceutical companies are racing to perfect a way to manufacture drugs that can be painlessly administered through the skin. But all of their efforts, or for all of their efforts, scientists have only found a handful of compounds that go through our skin. However, if our skin is properly prepared, medicines can permeate it. Scientists have developed ointments that make the skin able to transmit drugs. They've used very low electrical currents to propel drugs through the skin, and they've even invented little patches about the size of a plaster with tiny micro needles that pierce the top layers of the skin, just enough to get the drugs in, but not deep enough to be felt by our nerves. This has all been done in an attempt to overcome the barrier of our skin. You say to me, what has that illustration got to do with our story, with the gospel, with our character tonight? Well, it's that last little piece of my illustration that I want you to think about. Scientists have come up with little micro needles that pierce the top layers of the skin just enough to get the drugs in, but not deep enough to be felt by our nerves. We have met a man tonight in Judas who lived close to the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. Yet it seems nothing permeated his nerves. During that time, Judas walked with Jesus. During that time, Judas talked with Jesus. During that time, Judas ate with Jesus. During that time, Judas was seen with Jesus. To everyone else, Judas looked like the rest. He sat like the rest. He listened to the Lord's messages like the rest. Just like the rest, he prayed at the times of prayer. And he even appeared as he sat and listened to the Lord to be taking the message in. He appeared mature. And he obviously proved to be responsible, for he was given the role of the treasurer. He was active like the rest. Furthermore, it appears that Judas had godly parents. The name Judas is derived from the Hebrew name Judah, a name that wouldn't have been chosen by a non-religious family. So he had the privilege of being brought up in a what we presume is a Christian home. He had the privilege of listening to the Lord. He had the privilege of sitting in prayer times. He had the privilege of serving with the Lord. He had the privilege of being given a role within this band of disciples. Yet just like those transdermal medicines, the upbringing and the teaching and the times of fellowship only went skin deep. It seems for all the privilege that Judas had, none of it ever penetrated his inner soul. Even though he was immersed in the culture of Christ, none of it seemed to penetrate his heart. It's been said by one man challengingly that every church is made up of three kinds of believers. There are believers, there are unbelievers, and there's make-believers. Judas undoubtedly fits into this last category. He had both an association and affinity with Christ. It would also appear that he had a friendship with the Lord's other followers, so much so that when the Lord revealed that one of this small band would betray him, none thought to suspect it was Judas. But sadly, an association was all he had. He had no real love or loyalty for the Lord. Yes, he enjoyed the credits. And yes, he enjoyed the crowds. And oh yes, he enjoyed the great campaigns. But no doubt when it came to the times of praying and preaching and praising, it was all meaningless to him. The signs were seen here in Mary's house when she brought the offering and worship. Judas scorned because his faith was superficial. Here's the challenge, dear friend, tonight. The story of Judas serves to remind every one of us of the fact that not everyone who is talking about heaven is going there. Not everyone who's talking about heaven is going there. One of the most disturbing verses I find in God's word is in connection to Judas, and it reminds us in Acts 1 and 17, and listen to what Peter said as he stood up among his fellow men. He said of Judas, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Judas wasn't just one who just sat on the outside. Judas wasn't just one who attached himself. Judas was numbered with us. He was one that we counted upon. He was one we relied upon. But furthermore, he was one who had a role. He obtained part of this ministry. Here's the thing, dear friend, tonight. Only you and God know where you stand with God. God is the only one who knows your heart. But the truth of the story of Judas is this: we can be numbered among God's people and yet not be one of God's people. We can even have a part in God's ministry, yet God has never ministered to us. We can have an active role in the church. We can be teaching Sunday school. We can be playing the instruments. We can be praying in the prayer meetings. We can be doing everything that everybody else is doing. We can dress up and sit among God's people and yet never be one of God's people. Dear friend, I leave with you the challenge of 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And I ask you, please, dear friend, to listen tonight. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Ask yourself the question tonight, does the Spirit of God itself bear witness with my spirit that I am the child of God? Dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved or you're not sure if you're saved or not, you will know by the Spirit of God that bears witness with your spirit that you are. You see, I have to be faithful to you, and dear friend, I don't mean to offend people tonight or upset people. But in love and as a preacher of the gospel, I have to remind you and say that an association with Christ or with his church isn't enough to get us into heaven. What we need is a real relationship with him. Those other 11 disciples had something that Judas didn't. They had something that was more than skin deep. When you scratch the surface, there was more. There was reality. There was a relationship. There was a deep-rooted love for the Lord. Yes, when we think of Peter and John and James, they were fishermen, they were common men, they were ordinary men, they weren't educated men, they weren't as intelligent or as impressive as Judas in terms of worldly success. Judas was a man who was a businessman, he was a politician, you could say. He was a man who was very clever, he was a man who knew how to work people. But for all of that, those other men knew Christ in a way that he didn't. They had seen Jesus for who he truly was. They had seen him to be the Son of the living God and the Savior of sinners. And I wonder, dear friend, tonight, have you ever seen Jesus for who he really is? You see, when we see our need of the Savior, then we see our need of Jesus. Do you ever see our need of the Savior? We need to see ourselves as sinful and lost and undone and born separated from God. We cannot know God except through confessing our sin to him, repenting of them and asking Christ to be our Savior. God wants us to know him intimately, whom to know is life eternal. But dear friend, tonight we cannot know God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said in his own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And nor can we claim to know God unless we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our own and personal Savior. I wonder, dear friend, tonight. I wonder, young people, tonight. You've been brought up in a Christian home. You've known the gospel from ever you can remember. Like my son, Jonah, you've been carried into this church in a car chair. You've come along and you've just done everything that mom and dad has said, but really, there's never been a time in your own life when you've got saved. As you go out the door to church and you form part of the family, you just look like mom and dad. But if you're not a Christian, mom and dad's salvation can't save you. Young people tonight, has there ever been a time where you've got saved? Older person tonight, can I ask you to examine your heart tonight? We love to see you in Saintfield and we thank you for coming. But I wonder, is there somebody here tonight and you're numbered among us? Is there somebody in this church and you even have a part in the ministry? Yet tonight you're not saved. There's an association, but there's no reality. There's nothing deeper than what we see on the surface. Can I ask every one of us tonight to search our hearts and consider the story of Judas and examine ourselves? We see his association, but secondly, we see his actions. Verse number 10, it says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Instead of choosing to believe in Jesus, Judas chose to betray Jesus. And the reason, why did he do that? What was his reason for betraying the Lord? Well, I believe, among many things, that it is set before us primarily here in the context of this chapter. I know it's hard for all of us to remember back to that meeting in July when we looked at the earlier part of this chapter, but the setting is in the house of Mary and Martha. Remember, Judas, he's a businessman. He's a go-getter. He's a man that lives on a higher standard. He's the one who's always pushing the world in front of him. He was the one who held the purse strings. Money was his great motivator. And I want to say, beloved, tonight, nothing blinds a man more than money. And the problem is, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with money in itself. There's nothing wrong with having money in itself. But the problem was Judas had fallen in love with money and would stop at nothing to make more of it. Picture the scene. The disciples have just been in the home of Mary and Martha. Judas has just watched a pound of spikenard, a perfume that was equivalent to the value of 1 year's wages for an average man, and he had watched it in his words and in his opinion being wasted on Jesus. And when he challenged the usage of this perfume, he was rebuked by the Lord. And so it has become clear to him that staying with this band isn't going to make him rich. They didn't value money in the same way he did. Judas was living for the moment, and in the moment all he wanted was money. Furthermore, as he lived with the Lord, he's beginning to get disillusioned because he thinks about this man Jesus, and this man Jesus has come into the world. He's claimed to be Messiah, and so therefore he ought to be pushing himself forward. He ought to be the one in all glory and power and sitting in splendor like a king. Judas loved all of that. Yet we see the supposed Messiah taking the form of a servant. And Judas wasn't a man to take a servant's place. He wanted power. He wanted money. He wanted to be top man. And that was going against the grain of everything Jesus and his disciples stood for. And so I believe that he concluded that if he couldn't make money with the Messiah, he would make money from the Messiah. Or more specifically, from selling the Lord over to the authorities. In Judas's mind, this was easy money. Fabricate some false accusations and collect his check. And so off he went onto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Do you know, I honestly believe, and maybe some commentators, maybe some of you don't believe this, but from reading Matthew 27, I honestly believe that Judas at that moment didn't realize the full implications of his betraying actions. I don't believe Judas ever thought that Jesus would end up upon a cross. I believe that he thought, yes, the Lord would be taken and cruelly treated and tortured and all of these things, but I don't believe he realized the full implications of what was to come. However, we do read in John that when Judas set his heart against Jesus, that Satan entered into him. You see how little he thought of the Lord when he was prepared to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. In our money, that equates to about £450. That's hardly a life-changing sum of money. Here is a man who is prepared to give up the pathway to paradise for 450 quid. And you know, it's amazing the things people are prepared to put in the place of coming to Christ. Dear friend, tonight I have to give you a disclaimer for Christianity. If you want power and status and riches, if that's all that you want, then Christianity isn't going to give that. But it gives you something much more valuable. It gives you eternal life in God's heaven. And that's worth more than all the money of the world. But I wonder, dear friend, as you look at your life just now, are you putting something ahead of getting saved? Have you got a greater goal? Young people tonight, have you got a greater goal? God is not your greater goal. You don't get up in the morning and decide to live for God. You've got a greater goal. Older folk, your priorities in life right now aren't God. You've got a career to focus on. You've got a family to focus on. You want to be successful. You want to establish a comfortable lifestyle. And then when you feel the time is right, then I'll get saved. Beloved, listen to the challenge of Mark 8 and 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Judas thought he could gain the world from betraying the Lord, and yet the end of the story shows us that he lost his soul and he died penniless.
say that tonight, that God required your soul. Say that tonight, that right now, before you leave this meeting, God requires your soul where you sit, and tonight you don't make it out of this building. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, the greatest priority in life is getting right with God. That's the greatest priority in life. Judas handed the Savior over, passed up the offer, and his actions led him to being lost. But oh, dear friend, these things are written for our learning, and we must learn from his life and mustn't spurn the Savior. Judas's actions led to the Lord's arrest, his trial and subsequent death upon the cross. And that's where I want to get you to just now. You see, the cross of Calvary is where we get right with God. We don't get right with God through good works. We don't get right with God through good living. We don't get right with God through going to church or praying or all of these other things. We get right with God at the cross. You and I are born sinners, and our sin is offensive to God. And ultimately, it was Judas's sin nature combined with Satan's evil nature that drove him to do what he'd done. Sin is the great master of men. Sin will always take us farther than we want to go. It will always keep us longer than we want to stay. It will always cost us more than we want to pay. Sin is a great burden that we must be freed from. But what was it? The little chorus that Johnny opened with, and I was going to open our meeting with, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Dear friend, even though Judas couldn't see it, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he came into the world to save sinners. He came to bear away the sins of the world by the shedding of his own blood, by taking the punishment from God on man's behalf. Dear friend, tonight the gospel tells me that the cross of Calvary is the only way the justice of God can be served and the grace of God can be displayed. Judas cared little for Jesus, but when it comes to the Savior and the sinner, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all men would come to repentance. In other words, God wants you to be in heaven. God hasn't got the desire to punish you. God doesn't want you to perish in your sins. God doesn't want you to be punished. He doesn't want you to die and be lost. He wants you to be saved, dear friend, tonight. God wants to save you. Get right with him tonight. See, regardless of your past actions, I want to tell you tonight that Calvary covers it all. Yes, while the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas, ultimately he was delivered out by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and was taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. It was always God's plan to save sinners. Judas's actions form part of an eternal plan, for while sin must be punished, and while every man who dies without Christ and as their Savior will suffer an eternity of punishment in hell, God has already punished sin in his Son. You know, this hit home to me actually yesterday a little bit. Rachel was out, and I lifted Joan out of his cot, and I stood with him in my arms, and I just was standing looking out the window. Then I began to think, you know, Jonah's my only son. He's only 5 months old. He doesn't know right and wrong. You could say that he's innocent. And there I'm holding my wee son, and I thought, imagine giving him over. A little baby who knows nothing. Imagine, like Abraham, taking him up to the altar and him laying him down. And allowing little baby Jonah to be punished for all of the sin of the most wicked men and women we know. And that thought pales in the absolute insignificance when we think that the great God of eternity was prepared to give up not a baby, but was prepared to give up his only begotten Son, the beloved Son of God, the one who knew no sin, who when he was born without a sin nature, who never thought a wrong thought, nor done a wrong deed, nor done anything to harm anyone, never stepped out of line with the will or ways of God, and yet God gave him up. And worse than that, when he was upon the cross, he turned his face away. And I believe that the Father heard the cries of the Son. And yet he didn't turn. Why? Because as the Father turned his face away, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Dear friend, tonight this is for you and me. Dear friend, tonight the Son of God loves you. And the Father sent the Son. This is the grace of God. What made God give the Son? Love. Your love tonight, dear friend. Have you ever thought about Jesus in this way? Are you just like Judas? You love church, you love the show, you love being associated, but you've never thought of Jesus being given for you. Maybe tonight for the first time you've realized what he has done for you. Can I urge you tonight to respond? You see, all we have to do now is accept Christ and believe that bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Can you say that tonight? Can you say, what a Savior is Jesus, my Lord? We have his association. We have his actions. But finally and quickly as we finish, we have his awakening. And if you have your Bible still open at Matthew 27, glance down at the verses that I read in Matthew 27 and 3. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, and he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thy to that. It wasn't long before the Lord was surrounded by those wishing to arrest him. And out of sight as Judas went home and perhaps began to think about all that had happened, the realization hit him of what he had done. He had just given an innocent man over to be killed. Yes, he was associated with this man, and his actions had led him to give up the Lord, but we have his awakening. He awakened to what he had done. As Judas comes to terms with his rejection of Jesus, remorse fills his soul. However, we need to note the solemnity of this verse, for it says, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Sadly, that term repented himself literally means to change one's mind because of deep remorse. It's a term connected to regret. It's a term filled with sorrow. However, it is different from the term that means repentance unto salvation. Beloved, Judas didn't get saved here. He regretted what he had done. Judas became haunted by the horrors of his crime and troubled by his conscience, but not enough to seek God's salvation. He tried to cover his tracks and undo the things he had done, but the chief priests weren't interested. They had got their man. It serves to remind us of the fact that the Bible says that God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And beloved, we can deeply regret the mistakes we have made in life and long to rewrite history, but we can't. The tragedy is we can feel remorse for our sin but still not seek repentance from God. As much as Judas tried, he couldn't amend his actions. Remorse isn't enough. Rather, God now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. We must be born again. And when we are awakened to our need of God's salvation, we must not delay our decision. The Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Sadly, many are awakened after death when it's too late. I'm going to close with a story that was told by the well-known preacher, brethren preacher, Harry Arnside. This is a true story that was vouched for by a Church of England minister who knew all of the circumstances. But a young woman who'd been brought up in a Christian home and who had often had a very strong conviction in regard to the importance of getting saved, chose instead to take the way of the world. Much against the wishes of her godly mother, she insisted on keeping company with a crowd who lived only for the passing moment and tried to forget the things of eternity. Again and again, she was pleaded with to get saved, but she persistently refused to heed. However, that girl took seriously ill. Doctors could do no more for her, and she was simply made comfortable. Still, her heart was hard when she was urged to turn to God in repentance, take the lost sinner's place and trust in the lost sinner's Savior. But she didn't. One night she awoke suddenly out of her sleep, a frightened look in her eyes, and asked excitedly, "Mother, what is Ezekiel 7, 8 to 9? Mother said, "What do you mean, my dear?" She replied that she had had a most vivid dream, and that she thought that there was someone speaking to her in the room who solemnly said, "Read Ezekiel 7, 8 to 9. Not recalling the verses in question, the mother reached for a Bible, and as she opened it, her heart sank as she read the words, but she read them aloud to the dying girl. "Now I will shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." And that poor girl, with a look of horror on her face, sank back in the pillow utterly exhausted. And in a few moments she was in eternity. That's a true story. There's a little girl just like Judas, privileged, but shunned the Savior for all of her life and left it too late. Dear friend, I'm finished. And I simply say, don't be like them. For dear friend, when you are awakened to your sin, don't try to fix it. But rather come to Christ, the one who went to the cross. And dear friends, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Dear friend, can I encourage you tonight, get right with God. Judas and his association, Judas and his actions, but oh, the tragedy of Judas and his awakening. Dear friend, I'm not rushing away this evening. And if something has troubled you, please stop me in the door and we'll slip away quietly and talk. But I urge none of us to leave here tonight without getting right with God. Let's pray.